This week's reading is from Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant with love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the laws and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us a great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn for all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolations of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man that I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in a swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the measure, message, and understand the vision. 77s is a week, are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish. To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this: from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and the desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. And in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that will cause desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
I should pray. After reading that, I feel like I should pray before I try and explain it. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you that you are living and active. We thank you that your word is accessible to us. We pray today that as we engage with you in your word, that you'll speak to us. You'll help us to understand what it means for Daniel. Help us to understand what it means for us now in 2012. Thank you for this time we can spend together. Help us to engage our hearts and our minds and to listen to what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Daniel 9, if you've just joined us, we're halfway towards the end of a series on Daniel. Daniel 9 is the third in a series of prophecies flowing from Daniel chapter 7 through to Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel 9, in terms of the context of where we are in the story, Daniel 9 occurs after the fall of the Babylonians. So in verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom." So there's been a change in kingdom, there's been a change in king, and for Daniel, he's still there, he's still going. This was also, it's interesting in terms of where how Daniel flows. Daniel 9 was actually written before the lion's den event. So Daniel and the lion's den comes before Daniel, comes after Daniel chapter 9. But the way the book sort of unfolds, it unfolds a little bit differently. So in terms of history, that's sort of where we are in the book. And I love as you read Daniel, as we're engaging with this guy, you're just seeing a guy who's consistent. You see a guy who keeps on going, who you know, there's a change in king here. There's been big upheavals in the political system in the world in which he's living, and he just keeps on going. He keeps on holding on to the truth that he knows. He keeps on praying. He keeps on staying focused to God. Even after 70 years, you know, you think, wow, that's a long time to be away from the things that you knew, the kingdom that you loved, the temple that you worshipped in, the religion that you built your whole life around. Long time to be away from those things. And yet somehow this guy, Daniel, maintains his focus. And I think today as we see and hear Daniel's prayer, it's a great encouragement because it teaches us a lot of things about prayer. And I think it teaches us a bit about how this guy stayed consistent, how he maintained his focus over a long period of time. So the first thing we're going to look at today is the foundations of prayer. And verses 1 to 3, I think, give us a bit of a foundation for what Daniel was thinking about, what Daniel was praying about, and what was on his heart and his mind. And the first thing that pops up here is that Daniel, he based his prayers upon Scripture. His prayers were based upon Scripture. There's a great verse here in verse 2. It says, "I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years." So here's this guy, Daniel. We're getting a bit of an insight into his daily quiet time, I think. And the thing he has here is he's opened up the word of God. He's opened up the prophet Jeremiah and he's reading it. He's reflecting upon it. And it becomes the foundation for his prayer. And what he encounters here is that, you know, the time of the exile is nearly over. He's probably doing his calculations. I was 18 or so when I arrived here. I'm now in my mid-80s. Ooh, that's nearly 70 years. The time of the exile is nearly over, and he gets down on his knees. He starts praying in response to the Scriptures. There's a great quote that's in your weekly sheet by a fellow named George Muller, and he said that for years he's tried to start praying without the Bible in the morning, and inevitably his mind wandered. And then he started with the book and turned the book into prayer as he read. And for 40 years, he was able to stay focused and powerful in prayer. In some ways, I reckon that's what Daniel was doing. Daniel was staying focused and powerfully in prayer because he kept on going back to the book. He was reading the prophets. He was reading the Psalms. He was reading the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And they became, as you read this prayer, those images of the law of Moses and images of Psalms and, you know, this prophecy of Jeremiah, they're all interwoven here to become his prayer. His prayer life was based upon the Word. And I think it's really quite amazing. The other amazing thing is that this guy, Daniel, was reading the prophet Jeremiah, who was written not too long before Daniel, and he's got him out and he's actually reading it. He's engaging with it. This is 2005. This is 500 years before Jesus. So 2,500 years ago, and the guy Daniel is reading the same prophet Jeremiah that we read today. You can go back, you read Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, Jeremiah 29, 10. It's the prophecy that Daniel was reading. That's the same book that we have today. Isn't that just amazing? Doesn't it blow your mind? The Bible has been unchanged. You know, kids at school ask me, well, how can you trust the Bible, sir? Isn't it so old? Didn't some guy make it up to earn some money? I say, no. That's a common line. So I have asked me that at least three or four times. The Bible wasn't made up. It's not some afterthought. This book has been around for such a long time, unchanged. And the foundation for Daniel's prayer is the Word of God. The foundation for our prayer is the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be the foundation of our prayer. And we need to go back to the Word of God to get into the truth of it. And from that truth, we encounter God. We see God who he is. And that causes us to step up in prayer, causes us to respond in prayer the way that Daniel does, struck by what God has done, struck by the enormity of God's love for him and the enormity of God's grace and mercy that's on display for his people, forces him to prayer. He realizes a need from Scripture and he gets down on his knees and prays. One challenge that comes up right now is, you know, if your prayers are hard and they're not going anywhere, get into the Word of God. Read about Jesus. Read the life of Jesus. Remember what God's done for you. And it forces you to prayer, doesn't it? That's where it should force you. It forces you into prayer. Secondly, Daniel's prayer is based upon a hope. He's read that there's 70 years to come, 70 years for the exile, and he's hopeful. He's hopeful that this is it. So he's praying out of a place of hope. Prayer is not sort of that we have no hope. If there was no hope in our prayers, we wouldn't bother opening our mouths, would we? But we know that there is a God who is active, there is a God who is able, there is a God who hears our prayers, and because of that, we can pray with hope, we can pray with expectation. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Do you get that? For everyone who asks, receives. We pray in hope. We pray in hope. In 1 John chapter 5, we read these great verses. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." See that? We have confidence in a God who hears us. We have confidence in a God who can answer prayer. And in prayer, we approach the throne room of God with a hope, with an expectation that God will hear us, that God is powerful to answer, that God is powerful to act. We don't have some weak God who cannot act, who is not involved in human history. This whole unfolding of prophecy here shows us that God is involved in human history. God is powerful to act. God is powerful to take down kings who look as though they're inconquerable. Look as though they're all powerful. God can take them down. That is the same God we have to talk to. That is the same God we have to pray to, isn't it? God is powerful to act. And these begin the foundations of Daniel's prayer. The Word of God and a hope. And secondly, the thing that Daniel teaches us is that praying produces more prayer. It's kind of funny, I'm speaking on a chapter of the Bible that's difficult, and I'm speaking on prayer, which I don't feel as I'm particularly good at. So it's kind of like, as I'm preaching this to myself, I often think that I'm not praying enough, so I put it off. And I say, you know, I'll do it later when I've got more time. I'll do it later when I'm feeling better. I'll do it later when... And you just keep on putting it off, don't you? You just put it aside. You know, I'll do it just before I go to bed. Then you fall asleep because you're too tired. Do it in the morning. I'll wake up before the kids. The kids get up at 5 o'clock or something ridiculous. You know, it never happens. But Daniel here shows us that praying produces more prayer. This has been his habit. I'm sure this has been his habit for 70 years. You know, you read, go back to Daniel 6, and the people were trying to catch Daniel out in his religion. What was he doing? He was praying 3 times a day. He got up, he got down his knees, he prayed toward Jerusalem. It was what he did. In verse 21, it talks about him praying at the time of the evening sacrifice. That's just what he did. At that time of day, he got down and he prayed. It was part of his life. And after nearly 70 years of being away from God, being away from his temple, being away from his religion, he just kept on doing it. It was part of his life. It was a habit. It's called the discipline of prayer. And when you think about a discipline, it's something that you need to work on, isn't it? Something that you need to engage with, that you need to do. And prayer is called a spiritual discipline. A spiritual discipline is the intentional practice of some aspect of the Christian life, such as prayer or reading the Bible, reading a scripture, in a regular and habitual manner. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's something that needs to be worked out. You can't expect to pray when you're not praying. And the great thing that Daniel teaches us here is that his normal everyday practice, when the things got really tough, when the wheels fell off, when he was about to get thrown into the lions, then did he stop praying? No. His prayer life beforehand kept on going even when things get tough. Often we think, oh, I'll start praying when things get tough, you know, when I have something to pray about. Danny didn't do that. He prayed all the time. It was a habit. It was a spiritual discipline. His constant praying over a long time set him up for the rest of his life, set him up for 70 years in captivity, kept him focused, kept him going. He stuck in the Word of God, and he kept on his knees before God. And one final thing I want to pick up here out of this first 3 verses is the position of prayer. You know, in verse 3 it says, "So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." Daniel prays in such a way that he just throws himself before God. Now, I don't want to imply that we need to put on sackcloth and ashes. Fasting is possibly a good thing to do at times. But the idea here, I think, is that he gets rid of his distractions. He puts aside things that are going to take him away from God. Fasting is a great way of focusing upon God because you put aside those things that might take your mind away from God. And so what he does is he puts away distractions. He covers his head. He puts on ashes. And he gets down his knees as he focuses on God. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? There are so many distractions in our lives. I love that image there. You've got kids and Facebook, laundry, phone, noise, and just everything. Everything's a distraction. And they can so easily take us away from prayer, take us away from God. It might mean turning off the TV or turning your mobile phone on silent or, you know, putting Facebook down or whatever it might mean. But we need to get rid of those distractions. Find a place and pray and focus on God. And honestly, I know a lot of you are like me with small children. It's tough, isn't it? It's really tough. You sort of wake up and kids are boom. By the time you got them to bed, you just feel as though I'm just so tired. All I want to do is watch the TV. Man, but praying and getting into that habit of praying and turning the TV off for 20 minutes or, you know, whatever, and focusing on God, reading the Bible and praying, it's the best thing that you can do in your week, best thing that you can do in your day. And Daniel teaches us that. And beyond that, Daniel teaches us and he shows us what the content of his prayer actually is. We get a great little image here of how he was probably praying pretty consistently over a long period of time. And I think he's a great guy to learn from, don't you? He's a great guy to learn from. The first thing that Daniel begins with is God. Remember the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus begins with God. Daniel begins with God. All the people in the Bible, they begin with God. They just pray out God. When you're struck by who God is and how great God is, all you can do is pray, isn't it? When you start thinking about God, who you are, how big you are, you've got to get down on your knees and pray. Listen to the words he uses here. He says, "O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Lord, you are righteous. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. The Lord our God who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. This is the God that Daniel's praying to. This is our God. And I love the fact here he's reminding them that he's going back to events that he reminds himself of God. If you ever forget who God is, ever forget what God's done, you take yourself back to the cross and you remember again, wow, that is God's love for me. That is what God has done for me. This is a key event in the history of the people of Israel. They keep on going back to that event. They remember God is real. God is active. I can trust that God. Prayer begins with God. The other interesting thing is in this passage here in chapter 9, the personal name of God, Yahweh, is used seven times in this passage, and it's not used anywhere else in the book of Daniel. So what Daniel's sort of saying by using that personal name of God is he's actually getting personal with God himself. It's not sort of the God of the unknown. This is Yahweh, the God who revealed himself to Israel. This is the God he is speaking to. And that's a great way to start. This is the God who loves me. Prayer needs to begin with God. A real perspective of who God is and a reality check of who he is in light of us before we start jumping to anything else, before we start sort of thinking about the things that we need. A good place to start is just remind ourselves of what Jesus has done on the cross. Go back to the cross and reflect, this is how much God loves me. This is how much God loves me. And that forces you to pray, forces you on your knees. And sometimes it's fine just to stay there, isn't it? Sometimes it's fine just to praise God for who he is and what he's done. But often there's something we need to pray about. And that's where Daniel starts to focus. He focuses on the us. He focuses on us in light of God. And when you start thinking about who God is, what God's done for you, start thinking about the greatness of God and you start thinking about yourself, wow, what turns up? It's not a really nice picture. And as Daniel reflects upon the people of Israel and prays, there's these words that pop up in this passage like this. We have sinned, we have done wrong, we've been wicked, rebelled, turned away, not listened, covered with shame, rebelled, not obeyed, transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey. That's how he's describing the people of Israel. That's what they're like in light of who God is. Is this an image of the people of God who are meant to be God's light to the nations, who are meant to be the holy priesthood, who are meant to be shining God out to all the peoples of the whole world? And you're like this, refusing to obey. And as I read that, I think, man, that's me. Is that right? No, I've sinned, I've done wrong, I've turned away, I've not listened, I've rebelled, I've not obeyed, even refusing to obey at times. I'm meant to be God's child. I'm meant to be the light to the world. I'm meant to be the salt of the earth. That's who we're meant to be. And this reflects us. This reflects us, doesn't it? But the great news of the Bible is that we're not left in that state. If we're left in that state, we've got nothing. But the great news of the Bible is this, that this is what John says in 1 John 1:8-10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. The great news of the gospel is this, is that God forgives our sins, isn't it? That's the great news. We confess our sins and the reality in our lives is that we fail. We sin, we do wrong things, we refuse to obey, but the great news of Jesus is that he forgives us. Beginning with confession, beginning with who God is, we remind ourselves, man, we're not worthy. And where does it throw you? It leads you back to the cross. It leads you back to the empty tomb. It leads you back to grace. It leads you back to mercy. And reminded again, I'm not worthy. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your undeserved, unbelievable, utterly amazing grace that you would forgive someone like me. You would forgive someone like me. You would forgive even the people of Israel who keep on refusing you and spurning you. That's where this takes you. It takes you back to a God who forgives, back to a God who loves you. And beyond that, Daniel moves on Beyond, after his confession, he moves on to asking God. He has a plea to God to turn back in forgiveness and restoration. And I don't know if you remember back in that verse, it says, if you ask anything according to the will of God, he will hear us. Now, the big question that I ask and that Christians always ask is, how do I pray according to the will of God? What does that mean? How do I pray in this situation? Daniel gives us a few wonderful pointers. First of all, his prayer is God-focused. In this section 15 to 19, 19 times he uses the word God. He speaks of God in these few verses because he's speaking about God. He's saying God. And he talks about what the important, who God is, his character. He talks about the Lord is righteous in everything he does. In verse 16, he talks about the Lord in keeping with all your righteous acts. In verse 17, he bases it on God. Now, O God, hear the prayers of your servant. In verse 8, he says, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes. We do not make requests because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. In verse 19, he says, for your sake, O my Lord, do not delay. He's just throwing it back on God and saying, God, I want this to happen, but it's for your glory, for your sake, because of who you are. He's relying upon God. It's totally God-focused. And the question that pops up then, you know, what can we pray? Is it right to ask for healing or release or to be freed from some problem? You bet it is. That's what Daniel was asking for here. He was hoping and praying for the exile, for the finish and conclusion of the exile of the people of Israel. And he was asking God, he was saying, God, that you be glorified through this for your sake, for your kingdom, for your glory, and may you be glorified. But as we'll see in the answer in a little while, sometimes God's plans are different than ours. We pray, God calls us to pray and he wants us to pray, but sometimes God's answers are different than ours. That should never stop us from praying. And secondly, Daniel's prayers are completely based on the word. They're based upon the scripture. He's basing it upon what God has revealed and he's praying it out. If you want to pray the will of God and want to know what God's will is, read the Bible. Read it, understand it, read Jesus, and then you know what God's will is. God's prayers, Daniel's prayers are word-based. And thirdly, Daniel just, he throws himself back into grace and mercy. That's the only place he can go, isn't it? He's asking God for grace. He's asking God for mercy. He's asking God for forgiveness. That is the place where we can go. We throw ourselves back onto God. And when we seek grace, when we seek mercy, when we seek forgiveness, we'll get it. God promises that he will give us those things. And lastly, the amazing thing about Daniel's prayer is that there's not one I, me or my popping up in that prayer. One time he says, hear the prayers of your servant. But beyond that, the I, me, my language is not there. What Daniel's doing is he's standing there and he's praying for the people of Israel. He's praying for all those people out there in captivity. And he's praying that they may be released. He's praying that they may be forgiven. And a technical term to describe that is what's called intercession, praying for other people. Another way people talk about it is standing in the gap. And that verse, that idea comes out in Ezekiel 22:30. And it says this, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. And so in Ezekiel 22 here, God's talking about the destruction of the land, and he's looking for someone who would stand up and pray for the people of God before him. That's what Moses did earlier on in the Old Testament. And God's looking for someone to do that. God's looking for someone to stand up for the people who don't have a voice. Stand up and pray. And that's what Daniel's doing here. He's standing up and praying for people who don't have a voice. God calls us to pray beyond ourselves. God calls us to stand in the gap, to see the needs of a hurting world, a hurting church, a hurting people, and bring them before God. In the Old Testament, it was the priest. If you wanted to go and, you know, if you wanted to talk to God, there was someone who stood in the gap, it was the priest. You went and asked, the priest said, oh, could you please pray for me and my family? Offer a sacrifice, he'd do it. In Jesus, he says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are the ones who can approach the throne because of what I have done. We are the people who can stand in the gap. We are the people who can pray. And what a privilege. What a privilege it is. What an honor to stand in the gap for those who don't know how to pray. Stand in the gap for those who have no voice and pray for them, to cry out to God for them. You pray for your children. You pray for scripture. You pray for missionaries. You pray for the people they meet, for the persecuted church, for the unreached people groups, for the poor, the oppressed, the refugees, hurting people. We're called to stand in the gap and pray for those people. We're called to lift them up before God. And we can stand in the gap and pray. One great thing you might want to do is pray for Didasco. Pray for these young students who are training up to be full-time workers for the gospel in India. Pray not only for them, pray for the people they're going to meet. Pray for the country that they're involved in. Pray for Sue, not just for Sue and her personal needs. Pray for the people she's going to meet. Pray for her landlord. Pray for the part of the world which she lives in, which is full on. Pray for them. Stand in the gap and stand up and pray for those people. Plead for them before God. That's what Daniel's doing here. And I think it's a challenge for us to do as well, isn't it? Stand in the gap. We're called to be men and women who stand in the gap. I was just thinking about, I try and do this at school at the moment. Every day I walk around the school and I pick up that prayer in Jeremiah 29, praying for the peace and prosperity of the place where the Lord has put you. And I just walk around the school in the morning. I pray for the peace and prosperity of this place where God has placed me. Standing in the gap. It's not sort of over the top or anything. I'm just praying for that place where God has placed me. That's what we can do. We can stand in the gap. And lastly, we come to the answer to prayer. And I love verses 20 and 21 and 23. And there's this great image. It says, while I was still speaking, while I was still in prayer, and verse 23 there says, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. As soon as he opened his mouth, an answer was given. You know, wow, what an encouragement. That's a God who hears our prayers, who's intent on listening to us, and he answers our prayers. Jesus says in Matthew 6, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Psalm 34 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. He's listening. He's listening to us. He's listening to our prayers. God is straining to listen. But I don't know about you. Daniel got an answer to prayer like that. Boom. The angel Gabriel turned up and said, right, Daniel, here's the answer to prayer. Does that happen to anyone? For most of us, our prayers seem to take quite a long time to answer. In Sue's letter that she wrote just the other day, she said this, talking about praying about where she's going to be situated. She said, it's been a long, tedious, but exciting wait. While I have been excited about this place since my first visit, I have been very determined to be sure that it's the Lord's leading and not my own whim. I have waited on him and learnt a lot about patience. I have also learnt a lot about how he speaks in everything, in the very air we breathe and in the gifts he gives. I have heard from him in his word, in direct answers to sign request, in circumstance, in a dream, in timing, and in a soft, gentle breeze. Yeah, that's from Sue. It's kind of funny though. She says, you know, even from the first time she went there, she was excited about that place. The answer was probably yes right from the beginning. But sometimes we're not quite ready to hear the answer yes or no or not quite yet, are we? So we keep on praying and we keep on praying. And the great news is that the truth is that God always answers our prayers. That's the great news, isn't it? God always answers our prayers. And probably straight away, it might be that we don't have the ears or the capacity to deal with the answer when he gives it. And sometimes we need to remember that the answer to God's prayer is not always yes. It might be no, it might be wait, it might be in a little while, it might be something better. And the answer to Daniel's prayer, I think, is probably certainly something that he was not expecting. The 77s. Now, I was sort of, in some ways, I was hoping to avoid this section. I was actually hoping my men's group on Tuesday night would give me all the answers. They didn't. That's okay. Chuck Swindoll, who's a famous preacher, he said that the vision of the 70 weeks revealed in Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is undoubtedly the backbone of biblical prophecy concerning Israel, Christ and the Antichrist. It is also true that fewer predictions in Scripture have been interpreted in as many ways as have the 70 weeks of Daniel. That sounds encouraging, doesn't it? So I thought I should try and explain it, so here we go. I'll just quickly take you back over the passage. This is, if you've got it on the sheet, there's 70 weeks is this idea. The 77s are decreed for your people. And then you've got all these other numbers. You've got the 7 sevens and the 62 sevens and 62 sevens and then another bunch of sevens. And there's all these sevens. Yeah, it's great. You can ask me more about it afterwards because I'm not going to get to explain it all clearly. Most people, 77s is a funny expression. Most people interpret it to be 70 times 70 years, which means about 490 years. So Gabriel is going to say that there is... Daniel's asking for an answer to prayer for 70 years, and Gabriel's saying, no, it's actually 70 times 7. And so I don't know, you know, Pete said last week, if you asked the angel Gabriel for your answer to your maths test, you probably wouldn't, you know. It's like that thing there. Does anyone know what that says? Let's be clear. That's right. You know, this guy's saying stuff, and I'm sure Daniel's just saying, scratching his head going, what on earth are you talking about? And it's kind of funny because he is actually seems to be explaining the vision. I think he's explaining the vision back in chapter 8. So how do you read this? There are at least three ways, if not a myriad ways, that people understand this. Most commentators take this as a literal calculation. So they do a bit of clever mathematics and try and work out where 490 years might fit in. First view is that it was from the beginning of Jeremiah, the prophecy about concerning the desolation of Israel, right through until about 167 BC. Remember that guy we talked about last week, Antiochus? So it goes, that's about 483-year period. And then another 7 years of the restoration of the temple, maybe. Some suggest, if you have an NIV study Bible, that the 483-year period exists between Nehemiah rebuilding the temple right through to the death of Jesus in 33 AD. That equals about 483 years. And then you have a problem of 7 extra years. If you go on the net, a lot of people argue that the extra 7 years occur at the end times and we're living in a gap. Other people say the 7 years occur at the destruction of Jerusalem. How do you take it? What do you read it? At the moment, I want to say at the moment, on tape because it's been recorded, at the moment, this is how I understand these numbers. I don't think these numbers are meant to be taken literally as exact calculations, and I'll tell you why I'm heading down that path. I'm just going to explain my reasoning to you. First, when you read Daniel, so far we haven't taken any of the numbers or figures or illustrations there to be literal things or literal numbers, literal times or dates. So I don't think that we're meant to read this number here as a literal calculation of 490 years, 77s. When you think about the numbers in the Old Testament and the numbers in Revelation, 7, 10, what do they represent? Perfect, completion, whole. So, you know, 70 seemed to be a whole complete number of the exile of Israel. It meant that their sins would be paid for completely. Gabriel's saying, no, it's not quite like that. It's something more. There's 70 times 7. So you've got these whole complete numbers there. There's something greater. So I think it's an image of completion. There's still more to come. So that's the first thing. It's not a literal number. Secondly, you know, if you do take these numbers literally, it takes some very amazing mathematical skills to work it all out. If you go on the web, you can see some pretty amazing maths that people have tried to do to fit these numbers into world historical events. I think it's rather quite amazing. I don't necessarily think it's a literal number. Some people have actually said, you know, if the Jews were clever, they would have recognized the coming of Jesus from this prophecy. And I think, man, the Jews had this prophecy, you know, remember that 400 years of silence? They read this prophecy for 400 years, trying to interpret what it meant. You know, they're not silly people, are they? And still they didn't quite pick up that Jesus was meant to be the Messiah. They didn't quite pick up that between Nehemiah and Jesus, you know, if it's meant to be read literally, the value of hindsight is a great thing, isn't it? You know, you get Jesus, you count back 490 years, hits Nehemiah, that's awesome, let's take that. I find that a bit hard. Thirdly, the style of writing, you know, as you read Revelation, as you read Daniel, it doesn't really lend itself to literal interpretations. This is the genre of writing. It's, you know, you don't read Daniel, you don't read Revelation with the dragon chasing the woman across the desert as a literal dragon running across the desert trying to attack a woman and her baby. You don't read those things. You know, kids at school say, "Oh, isn't Jesus like going to have a big sword coming out of his mouth and coming down?" You know, it's an image, isn't it? Jesus doesn't have a big sword coming out of his mouth and tattoos on his legs. They're going, "Oh, Jesus got tattoos on his legs. I'm going to get a tattoo on my leg." It's an image. You know, this is imagery. You don't take it literally. That's what I feel at the moment. It's prophecy that we can trust. It's prophecy that's true, but we need to understand it in the style of writing. So that's why. But then you've got to ask the question, what did Daniel actually understand from this? He read this. What did he understand? I honestly don't know. When Gabriel started talking 77s, 62 sevens and another 77s, I think Daniel would have just gone, "What are you talking about? You know, thanks for clearing it up once again." He has no idea. So what is Gabriel trying to say? Firstly, I don't know if I have a slide here. No, firstly, he says, he's answering his prayer. You've got to remember, this is the answer to his prayer. So Gabriel is saying, yes, there is an end coming, but it's not quite what you expected. Yes, there is an end to the exile, but not 70 years, but 70 times 7 years. So it's something bigger. There's something more. So Gabriel's saying yes, but not what he expected. Secondly, Gabriel, I think, here is linking this prophecy clearly back to chapter 8. Remember that the word that said the abomination that causes desolation? I think it's a key phrase that pops up through Daniel 8 to 12, and it pops up a bunch of times. Jesus picks it up as well. And that links it back to chapter 8. The way we read chapter 8 was linked to some guy named Antiochus. And probably he's trying to explain that vision a bit more clearly about the desecration of the temple. But he's moving beyond that, obviously. He's talking about, as Pete said last week, he's talking about an antichrist, talking about people who stand up against God. But trying to pin it down to a time frame, I don't necessarily think we can do that. Thirdly, Gabriel's saying, Daniel, it's going to come to an end. You've been in exile 70 years, you're 80, mid-80s, it's going to come to an end. Hold on. God is saying, yes, it's coming to an end, but not quite what you expected. And hold on. And for us, in the same way, you know, Revelation says the same message. It says, yes, but not quite what you expected. Hold on. Hold on. There's tough times ahead. And lastly, there's really interesting language that pops up in here. I don't know if you remember that word. It said the anointed one, the ruler comes. And you got these great lines that says, someone who will put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, as Daniel was reading that, he was thinking about someone who was going to come, who was going to fix it all up. He was probably taking himself way back to Genesis 3, thinking about someone who's going to crush the serpent's head. You know, and this is an image, links it back to Daniel chapter 7 with this Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. This is the one who is going to come. Daniel was looking for a Messiah, and a lot of the messianic images that the Jews had popped up out of this passage, looking for a guy who will do this, who will redeem Israel. So I guess for Daniel, the answer to the prayer gave him hope, something greater, gave him an answer to his prayer, and yet it's a bit of a disappointment. 70 years he's been hanging out in Babylon, and God's saying there's something more. There's a bit more to come, but hold on. So the question for us then is, what can we take away? How do we interpret this 77s, and what does it mean for us? I think the challenge for us is that you're reading a text that was written in about 550 BC, and then we have Jesus and we have 2,000 years of hindsight. And it's very easy to jump from a text written then through Jesus to us straight away, boom, without a blink of an eye. So I think it's important to try and work through the text in the first place. But there are some clear things that pop up. First thing is the words used in 24 about someone who will put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Who is that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. There's nowhere else you can go, is there? There's nowhere else you can go. And I think it's such an encouraging plan. The death of Jesus for sins is not some afterthought. It's not as though God, you know, had a plan B and this is not working. This is God's plan right from the beginning. And, you know, 500 years before Jesus, this was written down. And it talks about in verse 26, one who would be cut off, the anointed one would be cut off and have nothing. That sort of picks up imagery of Isaiah 53, you know, the suffering servant who will be despised and rejected. This one here will be cut off, he'll be killed. It's talking about Jesus. Wow, what an amazing prophecy. This is grace, this is mercy popping up so long ago in the Old Testament. We have Jesus. Secondly, as with all these prophecies, there's some form of fulfillment in some historical character. I think it has some fulfillment in a guy named Antiochus, but beyond that it has fulfillment for many kings, many antichrists, many people who stand up against God. But the message for Daniel and the message for us, the message out of Revelation is the same. It's hold on. Hold on, there's scumbags who are going to come, people who are going to try and trick you, people who are going to stand up and say they're Jesus, people who are going to do all sorts of things to try and take you away from the truth. Hold on, hold on. We're on the winning side, hold on. And thirdly, I think in interpreting this passage, a literal translation of 490 years, nearly every internet site I checked up on, where it ends up with is this. It talks about talking about the temple, and it says it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And so if it's talking about the temple, and this is a literal interpretation, where it always ends up is that Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, needs to be rebuilt. And as Pete said last week, that's not the focus of these chapters. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he comes, isn't it? Jesus talks about us being the temple, us being the people of God, us waiting for a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, not the rebuilding of some little physical building up in Jerusalem. So I think in some ways we need to be careful that we don't sort of read this and end up thinking, hey, we need to give money to causes to try and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. We're looking forward to something greater, to a greater Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem where we will meet God, with streets paved with gold and where man and God are together for eternity. That's where it finds fulfillment ultimately, doesn't it? Where man and God are together for eternity. So, to draw all this together today, there is some good news. This is the good news. First of all, pray. The encouragement from Daniel is a guy in his mid-80s, he's been praying in exile for 70 years. The encouragement is to get down on your knees and pray. Get into the Word of God. Make the Word of God the foundation for your prayers and cry out to God. The second great encouragement and the encouragement there is to get into a routine. As Daniel was, it was something that was a discipline that he did habitually. Prayers need to become a discipline, that we get into a routine. And also we need to pray beyond ourselves. Stand in the gap, not just the I, me, my, woe is me. Pray beyond yourself. Think about things that you can pray for out the world. Pray for the school. Pray for the school next door. Pray for the neighbourhood you live in. Pray for the workplace you are. Pray for Sue. Pray for the Dadasco school. Pray beyond yourself. You're praying things that God is concerned about. Pray for people who don't have a voice. Pray. Praying produces more prayer. The second thing is that God hears our prayers. And sometimes he answers the way we expect. But he always answers. God always answers our prayers. One thing I read on the net spoke of five different ways that prayers can be answered. There's a no. That's pretty no, I love you too much. That's not appropriate at the moment. Yes, but you'll have to wait. Yes, but with Daniel, not quite what you expected. Yes, and here's more. And yes, I never thought you'd ask. God answers our prayers. Sometimes we just have to have ears to listen to what the answer is, don't we? And sometimes we have to have a heart willing to accept a no. That's not quite ready. What for you? That's not quite right for you right now. And so we pray. We know that God hears us. Thirdly, hold on. The message of Daniel over and over and over again is hold on. There's tough times. Hold on to God. Hold on to the truth. Go back into the Bible. Remind yourself that God loves you. Remind yourself of God's mercy and his grace for you. Hold on. And lastly, the great thing about this passage is it throws us into Jesus, doesn't it? Throws us into Jesus again, and we're reminded that God gives us what we don't deserve. God gives us grace. God gives us mercy. God gives us forgiveness. God gives us his one and only Son, Jesus. And that's a great place to be, isn't it? And when you're reminded of that truth, you come back to that place again and again. It takes you to prayer. So it's like this little cycle, isn't it? As you remind yourself of what God has done for you, you're reminded to pray. So these are great things. Take them away with you this week. I also want to encourage you. We're trying to continue a prayer ministry. You'll notice on the last slide after the music, there'll be an opportunity for prayer. If you have anything you'd like to pray about, after speaking about prayer, it's appropriate to come down and meet with one of the elders. Dave and a few of the other team will be down the front. Come and pray with them, and and it's a great thing to do together. Yep. So let's pray. That'll be an appropriate thing to do before we sing our last song. Our Father God, we thank you that you are our loving, compassionate Father. We thank you that you sent Jesus, and that in him we have mercy, in him we have grace, in him we have forgiveness. We thank you that although we are people who are unworthy, we are people who fail, we are people who fall down, that you give us mercy, you give us grace, even though we don't deserve it. Help us, Lord, to hold on to you. Help us to hold on to you when things are tough. Help us to hold on to you when it looks like life's out of control. Help us to hold on to you when it feels as though our prayers are not answered the way that we want them to be answered. And we thank you, God, that you do hear us. We thank you, God, that you do answer our prayers. Help us to have attentive hearts, attentive minds to hear what you're saying, and be ready to receive from you the answer that you have for us. And Lord, as we've struggled through a hard passage today, help us to struggle with your word. Help us to dive in deep and help us to understand your words that you speak to us through the Bible. And we pray that they may be a foundation for a prayer life that sets us up for a lifetime, a relationship with you that continues on into eternity. So we thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.